Capturing and Projecting the Pastor's Vision is the ministry session we're about to hear from Brother Kerry Schmidt. Brother Kerry Schmidt serves as an associate pastor at Lancaster Baptist Church. This session was part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010, hosted by Dr. Paul Chappell in the Lancaster Baptist Church.
2 Corinthians 8:23, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my what? You guys there? 2 Corinthians 8:23. He is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Go up to verse 16. But thanks be to God, which put the same what? Earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. 2 Corinthians 12:18. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? I love that. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and what? Companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Go back to chapter 1. This one's heavy. Same person, verse 23, therefore salute thee Epaphras, my see it? Philippians 1:23? Do I have the wrong reference? My fellow prisoner is the word I'm sharing there. Maybe I'm got the wrong book there. Philippians 2:20. I know this one's right. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. All of these verses talk about men in the New Testament who came alongside of the Apostle Paul, and they were fellow helpers. They were fellow soldiers. They were companions in labor. Anybody ever ask you, so when are you going to, like, graduate and go be a pastor? How many of you have ever had that question asked of you? People ask me that. They haven't asked that in a long time, but it seems like my first 12 years in ministry, somebody asked me that every few months, you know. Aren't you going to, like, grow up one day and be a pastor? I guess I never get to grow up. Somewhere in some people's minds, that's the only, you know, claim to legitimacy is if you are the pastor. You know, doesn't matter how many or where, as long as you are the pastor. And really, this session is about you being an Epaphroditus or a Titus or a Timothy. To me, it's so sad in Philippians 2:20 where Paul says, I looked around and I studied the landscape of options and I just didn't have any man that was like-minded. I didn't have anybody that thought and cared for you and loves you like I do. I don't have anybody that like he wrote about Titus, that walked the same way and the same spirit, that had the same kind of care and passion about things as I do. Now, your pastor needs somebody like that. Whether you're a layman or a paid staff is irrelevant. He needs somebody that says, you know what, I believe in the integrity of this man of God. I believe in God's plan for the local church. I believe God put me here, and I am going to own this calling, this responsibility. I'm going to be a fellow helper, a fellow soldier with my pastor, and I'm going to take in my heart and care about the things of ministry and the people in this church the way the pastor does. I'm going to ask God to give me that same kind of spirit. To be a part of something bigger than yourself, you have to get over yourself. You have to be willing to lay down your agenda, your plans, your ego, and say, I'm going to complete the vision of another man. That is what we're going to talk about in this session. That's what your pastor needs. And maybe you're here and you're in a ministry for a short time and God's going to lead you to pastor. There's nothing wrong with that if that's, you know, kind of understood. If it's an ego thing, if it's just a need to be the top dog or whatever, that's a pride thing. And I believe many of us, God calls us to come alongside and to help and to take a pastor's vision and a pastor's heart and to make it reality. I believe there's a great need for men who can take a concept from their pastor's heart and mind and make it happen. And say, Pastor, I'll share your burden for that. I'll own the responsibility, and I will make it happen. What does it take to realize the vision of another man? What does it take to be a person who can capture and implement or project or realize or whatever word you want to put in there, your pastor's vision? One man cannot do it alone any more than one quarterback can win a football game. And your pastor might be the coach or the quarterback or both combined, but he needs somebody to throw a pass to. He needs somebody to hand the ball off to. He needs somebody on the front line blocking. It's got to be a team effort. And I, for one, count it a great privilege to be on a team where I believe in the integrity of the man. I believe in the value of the local church. I believe in the biblical principles and philosophy of ministry, and where I could totally immerse and engage myself in what's happening, knowing that God put me here for such a time as this and for the purpose that I'm fulfilling. And I pray that that's your passion and that's your heart. You know, really, everybody serves a second position somehow. And it doesn't take long for you to read through the Gospels to see that even Jesus constantly referred to his Father and saying, I'm here doing the work of my Father. I finished the work he gave me to do. I speak the things that were given to me by my Father. Even Jesus was in his earthly ministry understood that he was on mission for the Heavenly Father, and he was to do the work that God gave him. I wrote down a definition of the word teamwork, and I want to encourage you maybe to write it down. Teamwork is when a few people choose to believe that they can accomplish more together than any one of them could alone. You know, you go back 14 or 15 years ago, and Dr. John Goetsch was a well-known evangelist. He had no problem booking meetings. He had no problem supporting his family. He was accomplished in the field of evangelism. If you just want to look at it from purely secular perspective, he had a vocation that he was doing very well in. He basically dictated his own schedule. He was his own boss in that sense. And I think in one sense he would say, no, I answered to every pastor I spoke for, and he did. But what would, really, here's a man who decided when and where to preach and go and what to do with his life. What would possess a man with that kind of stability and that kind of virtual independence to say, I will relinquish that and come to West Coast Baptist College and join the team of a man younger than me and relinquish some of my autonomy to determine where I speak and who I speak for and when I speak, and I will come under the greater structure of authority, and I'll give an account to a pastor and to the president of the college, and I'll give up that autonomy. What would possess him to do that? Because a lot of us in second positions, often we think of it the other way. We think, well, sure would be nice to be the pastor, because then I could go golf when I want to, and then I wouldn't have to call in and get permission to do something, or then I could, you know. And we get this perspective that, you know, the pastor has so much more freedom. He's got so much more burdens too. And it's autonomy is not all it's cracked up to be. And we can kind of get detoured from God's call in our lives by being distracted by this desire for autonomy, instead of a desire to pursue the will of God. And in many cases in this room, it's God's will for us is to embrace the vision of our pastor and to pursue it and press forward. The word there is synergy, by the way. Synergy is when the product is greater than the sum of the parts. And that's what would possess, it caused John Goetsch, he would tell you, God led him here and wanted him to be on this team, and that he believed it was the will of God. What does that mean? He believed he could do more with his life on a team of people under the authority of a pastor and on that team than if he had stayed in evangelism by himself out of the will of God. And there's something very, very special about getting on a team and seeing the will of God accomplished with that team. God may call you to pastor. He may call you somewhere else. But many of us, God has led us to come alongside and co-labor, get less credit, serve behind the scenes of ministry, and I hope that's okay with you. So what does it take? First, a commitment to the call. A commitment to the call. And what am I talking about? You won't accomplish anything unless you have stickability. We have so much transition today in ministry, and guys going here for a year and there for a year and here for 2 years. I'm going to try it there and try this pastor and try that. And then I'm going to go into this and then eventually just out of the ministry altogether. And there is nothing wrong with mentoring someplace or interning someplace. But at some point, if you're going to accomplish something in ministry, you're going to have to buckle down and plant. You're going to have to stay somewhere. Unless God has intentionally called you to some sort of itinerant church planting or evangelism or something like that, those all have a place, okay? But this, I'm going to go somewhere that looks all great, pastor's great, we're going to go, and then 2 years later, I know everybody's faults, and the pastor's rubbed me the wrong way a few times, and so now I'm going to go somewhere else. We got to get rid of that thinking. The greatest fruit in ministry happens after your first decade, in the same place, okay? And you don't even really have trust and influence with people in your first few years. They might loan you some, but 5, 6, 7 years into it, you've earned it. And now you are more highly influential. The things you say carry more weight. People are listening to you. If you're a youth pastor in this room, if you've been a youth pastor less than a year or two, your 11th and 12th graders just soon spit on you as listen to you. They don't care about you. They're not impressed by you. And especially if they come from new Christian homes, they don't even care about your Christianity for the most part. But you give it 5 years of spiritual battle and prayer and fighting and activities and loving and teaching and training and pouring yourself, and the 5th and 6th graders that are now 11th and 12th graders, they're going to love you, and they're going to respect you, and you're going to have great influence with them. But you got to stay 5 or 6 years to get to that group. And then give it another 5 or 6 years, and you will have sent a whole other group through. And it's something that's developed over time. Why? Because you committed. Stickability is, I know God put me here, and so some little mishap or misunderstanding or miscommunication or some little offense is not going to rip me out of this place. I'm going to work to be unoffended. I am going to work to resolve. I'm going to listen. You're going to butt heads with your pastor. You're going to have times where you misunderstand each other. You're going to have times where the communication breaks down or whatever. Fight through it. Work through it. Love through it. Pray through it. Make it right. Apologize. Ask forgiveness. Get your heart right and stay. I'm telling you, it's worth it. If the devil can wrench you out of the place you are every few years, he will render you ineffective. And if little petty things, if we come into ministry and you know, praise the Lord, we love the Lord, but we have our agenda. We have our ideas of how we want to run our areas of ministry and our dynamics. This is how they did it at my college. This is how I was taught. This is how I've always envisioned doing it. And we come in with this, me, myself, and I, and we spiritualize it. Like, but it's for God. And this is going to be really good. It's effective. But at the root of it, you know as well as I do, I want to be successful in my plan so I can say, look what I did. And that is not the place of an Epaphroditus. If you're going to be effective in ministry, you're going to have to let your agenda go and your plans go, and you're going to have to align in the call of God for your life to help the vision of another man become a reality. Commit first to the ministry of Christ, and second to a man of God that you can partner with. First to the ministry, and I just want to say quickly, do you have a plan B if ministry doesn't work out? If you do, you will not be very effective in ministry. Do you have a plan B for your marriage if it doesn't work out? I mean, you got the next girl picked out. If you do, your marriage is doomed. Already. It's just a matter of time. And if you've got plan B in your mind, that, well, I'll try it here. And if it doesn't work out, then I could always do this or that. You're not going to be very effective. Commitment is scrapping plan B and C and D. I'm telling you right now, I do not know what I would do if tomorrow I didn't work at Lancaster Baptist Church. I have not thought about it. I don't know what I would do or where I would go, and it's just a blank sheet of paper to me. I wouldn't really want to go anywhere or do anything else. And if I had to, I'd end up comparing it for the rest of my life to Lancaster Baptist Church. It would be very difficult. You can't have plan B and really plant and do what God wants you to do where you're at. Quit allowing trials. Quit allowing doubts. Quit allowing things that don't quite go your way to cause you to step back and go, well, maybe I need to go. Maybe I need to try. Maybe somewhere else. No, somewhere else is going to have the same problems. Somewhere else is going to, you know why? Because you take your problems with you everywhere you go. And if you have relational problems with your pastor where you are now, you're probably going to have them with the next pastor and probably the next pastor. And then by the time you're 40 or 50, you'll just be a guy that had a trail of relational issues that never got over yourself and never let your agenda die, never really learned how to serve and how to pour yourself out with a team, okay? So commit to the call. Next, you have to die to personal agenda. We like to call our agendas dreams. And we spiritualize them and nobleize them and worship them, and we've nourished them and cherished them and treated them like little pets since we were 10. And my dream is to. And, you know, in some aspects, I really believe God puts dreams in our hearts and desires. But he doesn't intend us to follow those dreams and desires like they're God. He wants to fulfill them his time, at his pleasure, completely by his doing. You cannot have an agenda and be an Epaphroditus or a Timothy. You can't. You can't come into this, well, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You make me look, you give me enough FaceTime, you give me enough pulpit time, I'll come to your place. And if you don't want to give me enough pulpit time, I'll go, am I going to be the guy that preaches when you're out of town? Because if I'm not, then I'll go somewhere else. I mean, we have all these little conditions. Maybe you can't preach very good. Maybe that's why the pastor doesn't have, I mean, I don't know, but that's his prerogative. We had a staff meeting a couple years ago. Some of us were getting invited to go places to speak. And pastor came to leadership meeting. He said, guys, we have a local church here. We're trying to do God's work here. He says, I really want from this day forward any invitation to do anything outside of this ministry to come to my office, and I want to be able to prove that in the big picture of our calendar and our whole staff and what we're doing. And you know what? I think there were some guys in the room that were like, I don't know. I don't know everybody's heart in the room, but I could tell you this. I'm like, Pastor, praise God. Thank you. Because I have too much to do here. I don't need to be going places. Please say no. You know? You know, there's a lot of young men in the ministry. They think the ministry is, you know, how many times can I go out and preach someplace? And if somebody tried to insert themselves into that and say, no, you can't go, we bristle at that. That's just agenda. That's personal agenda. That's just self. And if you got to do that, then go start a church and be the pastor. And then go preach everywhere that you want to go preach. If God's called you to a church to help a pastor and to support that pastor, then let your agenda die. Your dreams must die on the altar of God's will. Well, I have a dream of writing a book. Let it die. I have a dream of doing this. Let it die. I have a dream of making this. Then let it die. And if the pastor, by the leading of God, if God leads the pastor to pick that dream up and give it back to you, then praise God for it. But don't pursue your agenda. Don't pursue your dreams. Too many men in ministry, they basically prostitute the ministry. And it's like this. I'm going to use this pastor and his platform and this church family to accomplish my ends. And we don't think of it that way, but that's what it is. And we can't do that. Well, what if it's a noble end? Okay, then he better be okay with it. And if not, let it go. There's something else noble you should be doing, apparently. You know, it's not like, I know who I'm talking to. It's not like you're planning to sell marijuana out of the back of your truck before youth Bible study. You've got good plans. You're going to start this ministry. You're going to have this event. You're going to do this retreat. You're going to accomplish this. And they're good things. But if the pastor says, no, that's not what we're doing right now, that's not what we're doing right now. Okay. And you're going to be more effective if you let it die and do what God's calling you to do. But you know what you got to do to have that? You got to swallow your pride and you got to let your brilliant idea pass away. And that's hard. It's like letting your child die. Because you've held this little thing for so long. And it's so important to you. Let it go. And pick up the pastor. Pick up what's important to the pastor. And by the way, if you have a problem with what's important to the pastor, and there is a fundamental integrity, character, heart, root issue here. If you do not believe in your heart that your pastor is a man of God with God's vision and God's call, you can't do what I'm talking to you about. and you should go somewhere else. Okay. Or you should get your heart right. One of the two. Either he is, and you don't believe that he is, a man of God, or he isn't. Either way, you've got to reconcile that. Okay, but you've got to be able to commit and believe in the authenticity of this man and his vision, that this is God's leading, God's call, and this is the man of God for your church. And then you've got to be able to buy into that and get on board with it and let your agenda die. The pastor's agenda must be your agenda. The pastor's agenda must be your agenda. I sat with a young man who had been in the ministry 2 years, right out of Bible college, came to youth ministry. He sat down with me, and he was very, very discontented. And I said, what's the issue? And he put his head down, and he said, none of my dreams are being fulfilled. Now, this is a young man who preached or taught several times a week to a decent-sized group of teenagers. I mean, youth activities, camps, retreats. I mean, in 2 years, was given a great amount of influence in youth ministry. And he said, none of my dreams are being fulfilled. I said, what? What could he possibly be talking about? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, all I ever do is work on to-do lists. I'm like, what do you think life is? He had this mentality for Bible college that it was all about platform. And 2 years into it, he'd only been on, you know, basically the same platform 3 or 4 times a week, and he hadn't been able to go platform lots of other places and become America's youth pastor. And that was his dream, you know. And I'm like, well, why did you come here if that was your dream? He said to me, and this was a very good question, he said, what do I do? Do I let my dreams die? And I said, yes. That's what we call surrender. You let your dreams die. I'm happy to report that young man let his dreams die. And I'm happy to report years later now, God has picked all those dreams back up and given them back to him. But it was all God's timing. It was all God's doing instead of him forcing his agenda. So, death to personal agenda. Number 3, ownership of the vision. And the key word being ownership. You know, this is the natural follow-up to death to self and death to your own agenda, okay? Let me illustrate it. If my hands are full, if this bottle of water represents my agenda, okay? I just saw Edwin. Where are you at, Edwin? Come up here. Let me borrow you. Let me make Edwin the pastor here, okay? And Edwin, I'm going to put this bottle of water. Edwin is a blessing. He grew up in our youth group, and he's serving God, and appreciate him. Okay, this bottle of water is going to you're the pastor. That represents your vision. This represents my vision. And this pastor and I, you know, I was in Bible college, and he came out for college days or whatever. He interviewed me, and I liked him, and he liked me, and I flew out, and he interviewed, and we talked, and it seemed like a nice place to be and a nice church, and, well, you know, he was going to pay me enough to live off of. And so I decided to go work for him. But I came with this. This is all the things I dreamed of doing in Bible college, right? And so I get there, and I find out that he's got something else he wants to put in my hands. So try to put that in my hands. Okay, so I'll just put this up under my arm. This is really my baby. I don't really want this. This is my ugly redheaded stepchild. This is what the pastor is making me do. This is what I've always wanted to do. And here's what happens, okay? First of all, I'm not surrendered and I haven't owned. So this whole thing starts to break apart. You can be seated. This whole thing starts to break down because here's what's going to happen. I'm going to try to cherish and nurture my little thing, and it's not going to happen because the pastor's not going to fund it, help it, care about it. He didn't hire me to bring this. Okay. And meanwhile, his thing's not happening. It's just kind of off under. I don't even want it. I'd rather just kill it, you know. You know, I'd rather just drop it. And so the whole thing breaks down. What I've got to do is surrender my agenda. Now my hands are open. And now I can pick up the pastor's and I can own it. And I can cherish it just like I ever cherished my own dream. Now listen, that's ownership. You're not renting this. You're not borrowing this. This isn't a monkey somebody threw on your back. This is, walked we not with the same spirit? I have no man like-minded. I mean, think about that. This is a man who says, this is what the pastor gave me, and I'm going to become passionate about this like he is passionate about this. And I believe every man in this room desires to accomplish something for God. How do we do that? I'm just stopping there. How do we accomplish anything for God? There's only one way. We are dirt, and God touches us and does something through us. There is absolutely one thing that is the single contingent thing that your whole productivity for God is dependent upon. Will God come to your life and ministry and your efforts and your plans and the things you try to do with your day and your week? Will the hand of God fall on it and touch it and bless it and do something with it? Because without that, we're just dirt doing stuff. We're just dirt making noise. But if God touches it, then something happens. Now watch. As long as you've got your thing and pursuing your thing, and it's all about your dream, God will not touch that because that's all about you. What causes God to say, I'm going to touch that and I'm going to bless it? I'm going to do something with that that's beyond human capacity. I'm going to take that to a level that person will be shocked about. What makes God move in that situation? When a man says, I will embrace the call and the vision of God selflessly, I will own this out of death to self and ownership of God's call. God looks at that and says, I'll bless it supernaturally. Listen, this may be something you don't even want to do. This may be something you don't know how to do. This may be something you're not comfortable doing. This may be something that makes you want to run for your life and find another church anywhere in the world. But if you own it, you are inviting. If it's the call of God on your life, and if it's God-given and you own it, you are inviting the supernatural hand of God to anoint it and bless it. And I'm telling you, He will. You have to own the vision. What do I mean? I mean own your calling, even the parts you are uncomfortable with. If you serve with a pastor, you're going to wear more hats than you think you're going to wear. You trained for youth ministry, never thought you'd do music. You trained for music, never thought you'd be in charge of the senior saints. You trained to preach the Bible, you never thought you'd be the school administrator. If you're an assistant pastor or an associate pastor, you're going to probably wear four or five hats at the same time, and three of them you didn't study in Bible college. So what? Learn. Grow. Figure it out. Accept it. I don't want it. This isn't what I envisioned. I'm telling you, your ministry future is not what you envision, but God's vision is bigger than you think, and it's better than you think. But the path there is going to be filled with lots of moments of, whoa, I didn't expect to be doing that. I don't want to do this. Okay, God. It's going to be filled with moments of, really, do I have to? And every moment like that, you have a wrestling match inside. Do I own this or not? Do I treat it like I'm renting it or borrowing it? Is the pastor going to have to pester me and follow up and follow up? Or am I really going to own it? You will be asked to do some things you've never done, you don't want to do, things you don't know how to do. Do them with a whole heart. The next statement here, submit to God's will in leading you to realize the vision of your pastor. Do you get that statement? I hope you do. Is God leading you to help another man make his vision happen? And if he is, then surrender to God's call. I'm not a visionary. The hardest thing I do every year is write these programs for this leadership conference. Because I sit down going, what do we do? But give me an hour with Pastor, the two of us, to hear his heart, to hear his vision, to hear what God has put into him, why he's passionate about Monday night's theme and Tuesday night's theme and Wednesday night's theme, what's stirring him. I'm an implementer. That's how God made me. I can think through the sequence of events. I know the resources that it's going to take. I can strategize a team and a plan, and I can bring that team together and train them and work with them. But try to make me invent it all, and I'm just going to come up dumb. Now, Pastor Chappell is visionary. He thinks of stuff. I mean, It's amazing to me. He went through our 25-year vision the other night with the church family, and it's like 25 years worth of vision in 1 year that he wants to. The man is a visionary. That's just God putting that on him. And he's got to have a church family and a staff that says, we'll take that vision and we'll make it happen. And that's all that's happened here for 24 years is people have owned the vision and people have accepted the call. There's a difference between sticking your toe in the water and immersing your whole self. And that's what I'm talking about when I say ownership. It's total, radical abandonment. It's embracing something with your whole heart. Owning the vision. Let me give you a quick illustration. We started having a youth conference about 15 years ago, maybe 14 years ago. We should have started having a conference about 17 years ago. But I was able to talk Pastor out of it for 2.5 or 3 years. I think for 2 years. We talked in a staff meeting. I'll never forget him bringing up the idea of I'd like to have a youth conference. And maybe some churches from Southern California would get on board and enjoy it. And I'm like, Pastor, you know, there's lots of youth conferences and there's good youth conferences and we don't need another youth conference. You know what I was really saying? I don't want the work. I don't want to do the work, you know. And I was a little bit nervous, too, that area churches and area youth pastors would start thinking, well, who do they think they are? And who does Schmidt think he is? Is he trying to be like Joe Youth Pastor of Southern California? And I just didn't want any kind. I just wanted to serve God here in this church, in this valley, and not worry about everybody else, you know. And I really did talk him out of it. And year two came around, and he brought up this, we're planning the calendar. I really would like to have a youth conference. No, all my same reasons. No, let's not. Year three, planning the calendar. I'll never forget the meeting. I've decided we're having a youth conference, and this is what it's going to be. And he did no discussion. Just boom. Now, I sat there in that meeting, and I knew there was no opportunity for feedback. It was a done deal. But I knew I was going to be strapped with it. So it was like, it wasn't like somebody throwing a monkey on my back. It was like somebody throwing a cage of monkeys and gorillas, a whole zoo of gorillas on my back. And I left that meeting going, we don't need a youth conference. I don't want to have a youth conference. It's a dumb idea to have a youth conference. We have lots of youth conferences. And I'm telling you, I went home that evening, and I was just thinking about that. I'm thinking, I know I'm going to have to be in charge of youth conference because I'm the youth guy. And I'm not going to put the ladies ministry in charge of the youth conference. I know that. I'm just reasoning through all, you know, and through all this little nonsensical pity party full of self moments, never one time did I stop and think, well, God could change a life. God could save a teenager. God could call someone to preach. God could encourage a church through their youth group. It's all about me and not wanting the work. And I got home and I was sitting in my office at home and doing some preparation, and the Holy Spirit just kind of pulled up and sat down next to me and said, so, it's all about you, huh? And you ever have these conversations with God where it's not, he's not audibly speaking, but he might as well be. It's that present, you know. And he just pulled up next to me and said, so did you come here to do your own thing and pull your own strings and make your own thing happen? No. So you're going to do this, yeah. So you can do it with a good attitude or a bad attitude. You want me to bless it or not? That's kind of what he was saying. You're going to make the pastor strap it to you, or you're going to own it? And I repented. I said, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have this attitude, and I'm wrong, and I didn't come here to write my own agenda, and I will own it. And the Holy Spirit said, good, what about right now? I'm like, right now what? Why don't you plan it right now? And I'm like, really? Right now? It's like 10 months from now. Yeah, just plan it right now. You know the pastor thinks you don't want to do it. You know he thinks you don't want to have it. So why don't you just write the plan and take it to him tomorrow? And I got my computer, and I said, okay. And I sat down for about 3 hours in my office, and my family went to bed, and I planned the whole youth conference, and I went to church and proofread it and bound it, and made a little cover, and I put it on his desk. And I went, and I said, Pastor, I'm sorry. I had a wrong attitude, and I said, here's a plan for youth conference. If it's not what you want, you tell me, and I'll change it. But if this is what you want, I'll take it. I'm not patting myself on the back because I shouldn't have had to go through all that to get to that point. I'm just giving you an illustration that there's going to be things that your pastor asks you to do you don't know how to do, you've never done them, you don't want to do them. Ownership is, I'm going to do it anyway. And I believe that God will anoint you and touch you and use you and enable you to do what he wants you to do. So let's move on to number four. Growth, if you're going to fulfill your pastor's vision, you're going to have to grow in your ministry skills. You're going to have to really learn and become effective in basic skills of ministry. Write this statement down. Decide to embrace the burden of knowledge. What do I mean by that? There's a mentality sometimes in ministry that goes something like this. I don't know how to do that, and I don't want to know how to do that, because if I learn how to do that, then I'm going to know how to do it, and then I'm going to have to do it, because nobody else in this ministry knows how to do it. And so for the rest of my life, I'm going to have to do that, and I don't want to have to do that, so I'd rather not know. And that stinks. That stinks. What is it that you should be learning how to do so that you can be the person who carries the burden of doing that? Or better yet, you become the person that trains the team that will do that 10 years from now. That is the burden of knowledge that I'm talking about. The burden of knowing how to do something and growing means people are going to ask you to do it. If you know how to connect the church network, you're going to be the guy that solves everybody's network problems. If you know how to build the website, you're going to be in charge of the church website. So you don't want to know how to do the church website, so you don't have to be in charge of it. And we think it's lazy thinking. It's bad thinking, okay? Decide you're going to be the guy that learns and grows and educates yourself and stretches yourself. And then when you get too stretched, find somebody else to teach them how to do it. Get some teenagers, get some people, get some volunteers, and teach them how, and build teams, and suddenly you become valuable to your church family and to your pastor because you've grown and you've stretched yourself and you've learned how to do something. Our office manager, Lisa Stoner, She is tremendous organizationally. She's tremendous technologically. She just knows church office. She knows filing information management. She knows personnel. She knows training. She knows ordering schedules. And I mean, but numbers of times over the years, she's come to me in tears. Big tears in her eyes going, I can't do this. I've got too much to do. Why do I have to do all this? And my first thing I say to her, it's so compassionate. I go, welcome to being the person who knows how to do stuff. But then we talk about training other people and getting support and supporting her, and it's been a cycle. Yeah, you're going to get more to do if you learn, but you're going to have more fruit for the ministry too. You're going to be able to train other people how to do stuff, and we've got to be willing to stretch and seize the opportunities, and often we stop growing and we fear the burden of knowing how. Instead of welcoming assignments that take me into a zone I've never been in and just jumping in and saying, okay, God, help me know what I need to know. Help me learn what I need to learn and find the books I need to read and people I need to talk to. And I'm gonna become the expert in this area, and then I'm going to probably train somebody to hand it off to them, and they'll become even better at it in 5 years. But be willing to grow in your ministry skills. It never fails. Let me give you this. Three areas. Grow in three areas. Your understanding and discernment. That's wisdom. Number two, your skill and competence. That's just the basic skills of whether it's working with people or counseling teenagers or premarital counseling, whatever you've been given to do. Learn the basics of those skills. And the next, grow in your leadership and organization in developing teams and leading people and bringing things to completion. I just believe these three areas, every assistant pastor or associate pastor needs to understand how valuable they are to a pastor. If a pastor can trust you to counsel somebody, if he can trust you to learn a skill, if he can trust you to lead a team, you can take the ministry to a new level with him and realize bigger vision than he can by himself. I love this statement. let me see here. It never fails that those who have the least to do always require the help from those who have the most to do. That's how it works. Number five, you need to grow in your ability to lead and execute, or to get it done. Pastor's going to come to you and he's going to say, hey, I've got this vision that we're going to have a bird feeder ministry. Okay, I know nothing about birds or bird feeders or bird food. But, okay, I'll be in charge of the bird feeder ministry. You know, that's obviously I'm being facetious, sarcastic. But develop the ability to assemble a strategic plan. Step one, step two, step three, all the way through, A, B, C. And some of your pastors in this room are desperate for somebody to come along. They're, you know what their strength is? Preaching and teaching the Word of God and loving people. They're great at it. And that's why there's enough church family to pay your paycheck. But they're not great at organization, or they're not great at administration, or they're not. Now, my pastor happens to be great at administration too. But not every pastor is. They're great at Bible teaching or preaching. They're great at fellowshipping and building relationships. And that's why people come to church and tithe. But you might get frustrated because something's disorganized. Maybe that's why God brought you. Maybe God brought you to help put a plan, a strategy, a process in place. And maybe you are to compliment the pastor. Listen, some of the things that might frustrate you about your pastor are the very things God brought you to compliment and complete about him. So stop complaining to your wife about the pastor's idiosyncrasy or tendency and start completing it. Because that's why it irritates you, because you're not that way. Maybe. So complete it and stop thinking of it the other way. Learn how to bring a project, how to build and motivate and lead a team of volunteers. Listen, most churches can't afford to hire more than a few staff members. And every guy in here goes, wow, wouldn't it be awesome to have a secretary? And I could get so much more done if I had a secretary. Why don't you get a volunteer? Why don't you have somebody come in 2 half-days a week and just ask them to volunteer to type letters for you? And I promise you, if you can't lead a volunteer, you're never going to be able to lead a paid staff. If you can't inspire a volunteer to serve the Lord, you're never going to be able to keep a paid staff. It really, have a team, whether you can afford a team or not, have a team. Build a team. Get a team. There's about 30 people on staff on this church under my oversight, okay? You know about 25 of them used to be youth group kids. And they just started getting involved. And most of them grew into a position just because they started serving and helping out. And I could tell lots of stories about that that are really great stories. We've got to finish up here. Pastor has a meeting in here, so we got to get out. Here it is. Bringing a project or a goal to completion successfully. And this requires, by the way, when you are doing this for your pastor, it requires good communication. And I'm going to give you some quick things about communication. Good communication with your pastor builds dependability. He trusts you because you've been communicating to him. Good communication builds accountability. You push information uphill to your pastor, it lets him know you're engaged in the work and you're doing stuff. He doesn't have to track you down. It lifts the pastor's burden. You come to the pastor and say, hey, I've been noticing so-and-so has been struggling. I just want you to know I took him out to lunch and just encouraged him. And brother so-and-so, he seems to be doing better now. You know what you just did? You just took a burden off your pastor's shoulder. Brothers, you care about him just like I do. Praise God. Lifting the pastor's burden, and it prevents problems too, by the way. You communicating to the pastor, here's where we are on this project. Here's where things are at. Just wanted you to be aware. Just wanted to try to answer this question before you ask it. Always helps the pastor, okay? Dr. Rasmussen, when he joined our staff, he asked me, what's the number one piece of advice you could give me? I thought about it for a few minutes and said, Doctor, our number one piece of advice, every week write Pastor a full update of everything you're doing and every question you have and give it to him. And he said, what will he do? I said, he'll give it back to you with answers to your questions. But more than that, he will trust you. He will esteem you. He will think, wow, that man is doing it. And all because you generated communication and gave it to him. Most pastors don't ever get that from their staff. And if that's one thing you took away from this conference, and every week you gave your pastor an update, here's everything I'm working on, just wanted you to know. If you have somebody that works for you, demand it from them. Don't ask, don't suggest, say every Monday morning by 8 o'clock, I want your update on my desk or in my email box, no questions asked, and if it's not there, I'm coming to find you. Because if you're responsible for a staff member or somebody that's serving, they ought to be able to report to you gladly what's going on. Okay? We got to hurry. Last two things. A standard of excellence. Excellence dies on the altar of experience. The longer you do something and the more comfortable you become with the way you do it, you tend to lose a standard of excellence. And then finally, a deflected recognition. If you're going to fulfill your pastor's vision, you got to be willing to not get any credit. And that's okay. It's okay. If the work of God is happening, it doesn't matter who gets the credit. To God, to the pastor, and to your team. Give the glory for what happens. To God, to the I just thank pastor for letting me be a part of this. And I'm so thankful for a team of people who made it happen. Okay, deflect the recognition. I pray that you will leave this conference, jump into something bigger than you, and be a Timothy, be an Epaphroditus, and help realize the vision of your pastor. You're called to do one of two things. If you're called to ministry, you're either called to pastor and be the head guy yourself, or you're called to help the head guy's vision happen. So figure it out and get to it. Let's pray. Lord, bless our day, our break, and the service tonight. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.